How about now? Praise God. Well, get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, go to We're going to start out in the book of Isaiah this morning. I'm going to do a review, but the Isaiah chapter 1 is where we're going to stop at here in just a second. But let's go back and review just a minute, because I'm going to finally finish this series up on God has an order to to everything He's doing. I'm not going to go all the way back to the very first to start reviewing, but I just want to touch on what we talked about last week. Because God has an order to everything He's doing in life. I don't know if you know that, but He does. Amen? You may think He's fallen off the throne, but He hasn't. He has everything under control. He's not worried about the presidential election. I got my concerns, but I'm not God. But He ain't worried. He's not worried about the economy. He's not worried about anything. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, 41, that the worlds are just nothing but a drip in a bucket, a drop in a bucket, just a little splatter down there to Him. Jeremiah 32, 27 says He's the God of all flesh. There ain't nothing too hard for Him. It's us that gets overwhelmed. We get overwhelmed. We get overwhelmed in our minds and looking at everything, and because we can't believe God. This is the bottom line. We can't believe God can do it. Hello? Look at the person beside you and say, it's hard sometimes. Because we look at too much of the natural circumstances, the natural surroundings around us. We're not really understanding that God has an order to everything that He wants to do, and that if you'll find that order, tap into that order, see what He wants to do in your life, understand it, and then get that order right in your life, you'll see God move. Hello? That's like a person can want to be saved. They can want to go to heaven. But unless the Bible says that the first thing they got to do is repent. It's the first thing you got to do. You can't go to heaven by wishing you want to go to heaven. You have to do something. There's a step to take. You got to repent. You got to be sorry that you're a sinner and had measured up in the eyes of God and what was his plan. You with me? There's got to be something on your part. God has an order. Well, He says if you repent and then if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God rose Him from the grave, and that He is the Son of God, then you're saved. So, step one, step two, step three, boom, you're saved. Hello? So, God's got an order to everything that He does in the kingdom. And one of the last things that we talked about over here was that part of His order is He has an order in the church. He set up an established church, not a building, not stained glass, not a steeple. I don't care if one has that or not. But He established a body of believers. It's called the ecclesia, the group, the gathering of people who are like-minded and like-faithed. That's the church. Hello? Hello? How many of y'all like to go to family arguments? I mean gatherings. Well, church is the same way, you know. A church is going to function if it's established by God, but it's going to function when all the believers are in faith and in agreement. The Bible says that all the believers have be like-minded and of like faith. All right? So when there's division in the body of Christ, when there's division in the church, what is happening? Well, I'll tell you. That's where we started last week. The devil wants to come in and stop the church. He wants to come in and stop the church because he knows that if the group of believers ever get together and truly come in agreement and truly come in harmony, that all of a sudden they're going to become powerful. They're going to be able to do whatever they want to do. They're going to follow the plan of God. They're going to speak forth. The mountains are going to be moved. The rough places are going to be made smooth. That souls are going to be saved. That things are going to start to happen. That miracles are going to take place. That signs and wonders are going to take place. And the bottom line is the devil wants to take as many people to hell with him as he possibly can. Now, if I was Jesus, I'd be concerned with have left the whole order of everything that's to take place with a bunch of, 11 fishermen. Right? It's like leaving it with, you know, a group of cowboys to make it all happen. But he was confident because of one reason. He was confident because he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to go to heaven. And when I go to heaven, I want to send the Holy Spirit down upon this earth. And the Holy Spirit's going to be here. And it's the difference is that he's not going to be in just one place. He's going to be everywhere at the same time to whoever calls out upon him. The Holy Spirit's going to be there. He said, I've got something that's greater, that's better, that can combat the enemy and all the things he's doing and all his schemes and his plans and his purposes. It's going to be the Holy Ghost on the face of the earth available to help believers. John 16 says the Holy Spirit's our helper. Hello? He said, this is what's going to happen. A church can get together and they can pray, and the Holy Spirit's going to be there to see that things get done, see that things happen, see that things move. Hello? See, it's going to be a powerful thing. It's going to be a great thing. He was confident. The Bible says that Jesus is going to present a glorious church to the Father. So all I can say is when you look at the church, I'm talking about not just us. I'm talking about us in with every other believer gathering a church. Well, there got to be a bunch, it looks like to me, got to be a bunch of cleanup before we can be a glorious church. Hello? All right. So, I talked about last time that, you know, Satan wants in. He wants to get in. He wants to destroy it. We talked about Ananias and Sapphira and what happened to them. That when this problem that you begin to start in life, when you begin to lie to yourself, you say, oh, I don't lie to myself. Yeah, you do. You lie to yourself when you look in the mirror and say, man, you're so stupid. You're such an idiot. You just lie to yourself. You say, no, but it's true, Pastor. No. The Bible says that greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world, and you can overcome and conquer anything. But you got to work at it. You may have some wrong thinking, then you got to get changed to right thinking so that you're not over in that category anymore. But the Bible says, man, you're fearfully and wonderfully created. It said God took each and every one of you and created you in your mother's womb. He said that he has a giftings and callings and special things for you. And so who are you to be talking bad about what God made? Look at the person beside you and say, hey, God made you. But what happens is the enemy sows a lie into us. We begin to sow the lie into ourselves. We speak the lie. Then we get to where we speak the lie to others. And then eventually we get to where we'll start lying to God. That's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Cost them their lives. The devil works this way because he is the father of lies. He fathered lying. Think about that. He fathered lying. There was no lying going on in heaven. Jesus didn't look at Gabriel and say, hey, man, good job. And then he walked off, he rolled his eyes and said, guy's an idiot. That didn't happen in heaven. All right? There's no lying on heaven. He spoke the truth. The devil's the deceiver. He's the father of lies. The second thing is he's a deceiver. He wants to make things look like they aren't. Y'all with me? But I want you to understand this. This is the last thing about the enemy, is that the devil has, his throne is fear. God's throne is love, but the devil's throne is fear. It's a throne of fear. In your life right now today, if you have anything that you're afraid of, and I don't mean like spiders or snakes. I'm talking about something that you're worried about, that's got you anxious. You don't know how it's going to happen. Oh, you can't. You're trying to, you know, your life is in turmoil because of this situation. If you have fear about it, then you're not in faith. You're not trusting God. Because the Bible says that when we trust God for whatever the situation is, no matter how big it is, no matter how ugly it is, no matter what the situation is, no matter how impossible it seems, no matter that you can't figure out how it might come to pass, if you trust God for it, that peace comes in your heart. So if there's no peace, there's no trusting. If there's fear, there's no faith. The devil loves to use fear as his throne. Now, there's a scripture here that you better go ahead and turn to this one because I want you to see that it is in your Bible. It's the book of Revelation chapter 21 verse 7. Let's look at this for just a second before we go back to Isaiah. Y'all believe the Bible's true? I'm glad. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 21 verse 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake of fire. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Got real quiet. I'm just reading you what the Word says. When I first came across this scripture years ago, I thought, well, sure, fearful, unbelieving, and liars must mean something different, you know. And so I went in there and I got the Greek and started, you know, researching the words. And after much research, I found out that it means the fearful, the unbelieving, and the liars. So I don't know about you, but I don't want to be fearful and I don't want to be unbelieving. Hello? And I don't want to be a liar. I don't want to lie to myself. I don't want to lie to anybody else. I want to walk in faith. Are y'all with me? I want to be a man of God who walks in faith and trusts and believes in Jesus. Doesn't mean I got everything right. Doesn't mean I make it do everything perfect. Just means that that's the kind of attitude that you got to have if you want to end up in the right place. You got to be trusting and believing in God for all things, for the things in life that you can't see, for your future that you don't know what is in there, but you got to be believing that it's a good future. Oh, it'd be so easy. Would it be easy to walk with Jesus if all you did was, you know, he plotted out and said, you just go through this, just go through step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, and then you're going to be, and here it is, glory. But life is a lot journey of faith where you have to take steps and there's problems and there's things that happen and things don't go right and things don't go like you think they're going to do. In John 16, Jesus said out of his own mouth, he said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. There's going to be problems. There's going to be blasted, no good, lying devil and deceiving and going on. Can I have an amen?
Amen?
It happens. It happens to good people. It happens to bad people. We live in a fallen world. It's rotten. This is not what God intended. Are y'all with me? But he said, be of good cheer. That's always been hard for me. To endure gripingly, I can do. Is that a word, gripingly? Got to be a word. Y'all with me? We can do that one, can't? There's another word I could say, but I didn't say it. So I'm preaching. Are y'all with me? Right? You can make it through life that you can get tough and endure griping and complaining and moaning. Right? Throwing around, kicking stuff, rushing, you know. It looks like my favorite cartoon character is Yosemite Sam. Right? That's me. That's Robert Richards without the Spirit of God upon him. Because I can endure, I can just be tough, I can just grit my teeth and just bear it and go on, but I don't do it with joy. And he said, be of good cheer. And I'm like, good cheer. I ain't got nothing to be good cheer about. Come on, Lord, give me something to be of good cheer about. And then he has to start reminding me, wait a minute here, buddy. Let's just take a picture. Hell, heaven. No peace, peace. No grace, grace. Y'all with me? He just starts to start flipping a few words and pictures in my mind, and I'm like, oh yeah, wait a minute. Oh, I'm a whole lot better off than I've ever been. Are y'all with me? So the enemy wants to come into our lives and he wants to sow this stuff into our minds. He wants to put this thing in our heart. And James chapter 4 says we have to resist him. But if we resist the enemy, we gain ground. Y'all with me? So you take joy by resisting, saying, no, 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 the promises of God are real, and so therefore I'm going to walk in victory. Okay, I'm just giving you some scriptures I went over last week. Ephesians 5:25, we talked about that Jesus loves the church. He gave himself for the church. This gathering of bodies. You gathering here today, Jesus died for. Okay? But then he went on in Ephesians chapter 4, says he gathered a network of believers to come together, gifted people with different giftings, and put people in charge of different things so that the word of God could be put within the believers, and the believers could go out and do more ministry, and then more could be put into them, and more would go out, and more would be put into them, and more would go out, and more would be put into them, and more would go out. That's the order he put into the kingdom. Y'all with me? Okay. So we saw 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that the Word of God is the foundation. If you do not have the Word of God, if you're not reading the Word of God, you don't have the basis of the Word of God in your life, well, then you're missing what the whole foundation of the believers is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be, what is your opinion? We don't get an opinion. We don't get an opinion. Look at the person beside you and say, but I like to give an opinion. You can go study the Word of God out. It is not a democracy in the kingdom of heaven. It's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. It means God already knows the end from the beginning. He knows the first from the last. He's got it all figured out. And His way works, and he knows it works, and he wants you to do his way. And he's got these nasty things, and they're like, bless your enemies. Do good to those that hurt you. Pray for those that spitefully use you. These horrible. But God knows that they're right. God knows that they're right. He knows that his answer is right. He says, if you do this in the order of the kingdom, then the blessings follow and come down in there. He said, well, I don't know if I believe that, Lord. Then you're unbelieving. And where do the unbelieving go? Oh, well, let's all get to heaven. And it'll just be a big party. Those that love, those that loved and those that don't, those that believe and those that don't. We'll just go to a big party and, you know, God may slap a couple of hands, but no. It's not what the Bible says, church. The Bible says you're going to get to heaven and you got to get an answer for your life. So, Pastor, you're preaching too hard. No, I just want to shake us this morning some. That as a group, as the ecclesia, the body of Christ, of who you are and your responsibility and the great things God has for you. We're all going to stand up. We're all going to give an answer. We're all going to have to go. You are going to have to walk up by yourself, not your mama holding your hand. Walk up to Jesus himself, the King of Kings. Listen, he is not. Although I did find a scripture the other day in Isaiah that said something about that, about him holding a lamb. And so I thought, oh, I guess that's where I got that dumb picture. But I want to tell you something. You're going to be walking up to Jesus and he is not going to be holding a lamb, petting it, saying, oh, my sweet child, I'm so glad that you have come to see me today. He's not going to do it. You know why? Because Jesus on earth was the Lamb of God. But in heaven, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's coming back to earth with his pants on one side says the word and the other side says the truth with blood-stained garments. Now, what does that sound like to you? He's coming back, the Bible says, as a man of war. And that as he descends from heaven to earth, that the brightness of his countenance smokes the enemy. Smokes the enemy is my paraphrase of what it says, but it's close. I just don't see that dude with a lamb petting it, you know. I mean, I'm sorry, church, listen to me. I know we're all country people around here, but there's a lot of people watching by video and hearing and listening over audio that may not you know, have the same mentality as you do. But I want to tell you something. The church world is trying to turn Jesus into a long-haired, hippie-smoking peace child. I said it. He's got long hair and a reefer hanging out of his mouth, petting a dumb sheep, walking along with some sandals. And they're trying to portray this as the Jesus of love and all this. Folks, it says when he's coming back, man, he's toasting people with just his countenance. He's coming back. It's like Braveheart, man, where the scene where he's got the blood all over him from the huge battle. I mean, that's what he's coming back looking like. He's coming back with fire in his eyes. This is no, you're not going to understand something. We are going to be so shocked. The church world that doesn't really know Jesus is going to be so shocked. They're not going to know that that's Jesus. Oh my gosh. I've got to go talk to him. Yeah. You got to go up there and give an answer for your life. And you're like, I don't want to, dragging your heels. Everybody's pushing you with a stick. So nobody else wants to get too close. You know, maybe it's like the gong show in reverse. You know, like Jesus is standing there with this shepherd's crook, and he's all of a sudden it comes out, extends out, gets you around the back of the neck and pulls you up. Been wanting to talk to you. Are y'all with me here? He's coming back, and he wants his church to be a glorious church, and he wants us to be the examples of him on this earth, and he wants us to walk in power and victory and not let the devil deceive us and get us over here like a dog chasing his tail so we don't go anywhere and get involved in petty things and this and that and the other, because there's a work to do, and the work to do is that you are to be the example of Jesus on the face of this earth so that people can come to know him. Hello? Now go, if you would, to Isaiah 1. I'll show you where we're at. Pick it up in verse 2. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, and I have nursed, and I've brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know me. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Why should you be stricken again? And you will revolt more and more. You will revolt more and more. Here's the part I want you to see. Your whole head is sick. Your whole heart faints. From the sole of your foot even to your head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as an overthrown by strangers. You see that example of what he gives there? He says that these people have wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. Even their whole head is sick, and that's why they've been plundered. They weren't plundered because they were a weaker nation. They weren't plundered because they had no abilities. They weren't plundered because they had no iron in their valley to make swords with. They weren't plundered because they weren't intelligent. They were plundered because their head was sick. They had wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. Now, he's not talking about literal flesh things. He's talking about the mentality of the people. Can I ask you a question here? Have you ever been wounded? Have you ever been bruised? If you've been wounded or bruised and not healed, then you have putrefying sores. Do you hear what I'm saying? If someone in life, some circumstance in life, some issue in life has wounded you or bruised you, then if you're not healed over it, you have a putrefying sore in your life. And everybody knows that the word putrefying sore kind of tells it all. That it stinks, it's rotten, stealing the life from you. You know, in combat situations, and when medics go in, one of the first things that they do, if there's wounded soldiers and they've been there for a while, is they smell the wound. Because if it's got gangrene in it, it stinks. What about a Christian's life who's still in unforgiveness? What about a Christian who's still angry over a situation? What about a Christian who is let his mouth become the mouthpiece of Satan? And there's nothing really coming forth from his life. It's not the sweet aroma of Christ. It's the stench of a putrefying sword. Hello? I one time had an experience with a person that this person just was. It was a young person, and they were in my youth group in those days, and they were about the most irritating human on the face of the earth. Just to be around this person and the way they talked and what they did, it just was the most irritating thing I'd ever been around in my entire life. And tried to work with them, tried to minister to them, tried to talk to them, tried to help, tried to just whatever. And anyway, one day, I lost it. And I actually was angry, but in my anger, the Lord used it. And it got turned around, and I just said, you know, you have got to quit. You know, I just talked to him straight. I said, you got to quit. You got to stop what you're doing. And then I said, I know, and I didn't know, but it just came out of my mouth. It was just prophetic. I said, I know that things weren't right in life, and I know that you've been hurt, and I know that this and that and the other. And I started saying some things, and all of a sudden some tears just came to his eyes, and he says, you're absolutely right. How do I get healed? And I said, you invite the Holy Spirit to come in your life right now. Let me pray for you. And I prayed for him. And God that day changed that young man's life. He went on to have a great career and to become a real blessing, and just went on in life and just did great things. But there was a bruise that had turned into a wound, that had turned into a putrefying sore in his life, that got so bad and festered up so bad that he couldn't be who Jesus wanted him to be. If Jesus is going to present us as a glorious church, then we have to be healed of the wounds we have right now and understand, how do I continually be healed? Because you're gonna get wounded again. You're gonna get wounded again. You're gonna be let down. Things are gonna happen. Things aren't gonna go your way. It's there. There's nothing you can do about it. Griping and complaining, murmuring, walking in unforgiveness only makes the bruise turn into a wound, turns into a putrefying sore. Everybody turn to the person and say, glory to God, this is the greatest message I think I've ever heard Pastor preach. Woo, man! Go to Acts chapter 3. Let's get into some good things here. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. When Peter's preaching, this is after the day of Pentecost had come. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he told the people what they needed to do. He said, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Let me ask you something. You've been out working hard all day, you're hot, and you want to be refreshed. And whatever you do in life to be refreshed, maybe you got a swimming pool, maybe you just drinking iced tea underneath a cool tree, or I don't know what's going on, but it feels good to be refreshed. Y'all with me? I like to be refreshed. Hello? Taking it easy, kicking back. I've got one of those. My wife, a few years ago, bought me one of those. It's like a lawn chair, but it's called a zero gravity chair. You know, when you flip back in those things. Whoo, man, you want to see Pastor go to sleep quick? I get in that thing, kick back, my feet go up, my whole body just feels like it just goes numb, tingles all over, feels just like, woo. wake up refreshed. It's a blessing. I like to be refreshed. When it's hot, I like to feel the cool. Hello? He says here that there's four steps here. The first one is that when you come to the place in life that you are frustrated, that you are crazy in your head, your thoughts are crazy, you're worried, you're whatever, you're anxious, whatever it is that's in life, that's starting. Somebody's done something, something's happened. The first thing you got to do, folks, is to repent. Now listen to me. Repent doesn't necessarily, it has a bad connotation to it. We think of repent means we got in trouble and so we have to say, I'm sorry. No. Repent means that you see that the way you're going is wrong and that there is a better way in that direction away from it. Repent means you're saying, Lord, I've been trying to do this on my own. My gosh, what am I doing? Look at the mess I've got myself into. I need to be going this direction, the way you want me to go. Repent means to come to an awareness that, man, you are headed down the wrong road. It says that when you repent and you start to trust the Lord, okay, you just did step one of getting to the refreshing. Okay? Did you know that not trusting in God is sin? Think about it. If you can't trust God, I just don't think he can do it right now. I just don't know if he's going to do it. I just having a hard time believing. And you're worried about it. Well, then you're not trusting God. That's sin, folks. It doesn't make any difference how you cut it. Sin is anything that's an error that's taking you away from what's right. So, you repent for not trusting God. Second thing you do is you have to change your wrong thinking to word thinking. Now, there is no way you're going to get there if you don't have a Bible and you don't read a Bible. But when you change your stinking thinking for right thinking, then victory comes in your mind. And then victory comes in your heart. And then victory comes in your soul. And then victory comes. But if your thinking is wrong, what happens to you is what your mouth is hooked to your thinker. There's a connection between your mouth and your thinker. And what you're thinking, you're eventually going to say it out of your mouth. Because it's connected. It's hardwired in. You can't clip the wire. It's hardwired. Your thinking and your mouth line up. If you want to know what you're thinking, just listen to what you're saying. Right? If you're saying, well, I tell you what, man, I've just had enough of that person. I'm going to go to them. I'm going to tell them this and that and the other and what for you or that. Then you know that you've not walked in unforgiveness. Or are you not walking in forgiveness and receiving forgiveness? You have unforgiveness. Am I making any sense? Sounds like I'm starting to babble. It's been a long day. Are y'all with me here? You got to change your thinking. What's coming out of your mouth is your thinking. And if it doesn't line up with what coming out of your mouth doesn't line up with the Word of God, then your thinking's wrong. You've got to change your stinking thinking. And the only way you can do it is to reprogram it to what the Word says. And the only way you can reprogram it to what the Word says is you have to know what the Word says. The third thing then you have to do is you have to be able to receive your forgiveness from God. Listen to me. The Bible is simple. He says, see, if we repent, then he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to wash and cleanse us from all iniquities. But if we don't repent and confess it to God, then there's no way we could be receiving our forgiveness. Are y'all with me? So you got to have a conversation with him. And in that conversation, you have to be able to say, God, I'm sorry. What I did was wrong. And I ask you to forgive me. Then the situation is over between you and him. Oh, but I don't feel like I am. Go back then to step two. You got some wrong thinking. Get it changed. Because you're living by feelings and emotions, not living by what the Word says. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm forgiven. Well, what's that coming from? It didn't come from the Word. I mean, that's not what the Word says. The Word says, ask, you shall receive, right? Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you confess, he forgives. But what we're doing is we're living on human terms rather than God terms. Because, you know, as humans, we don't want to forgive anybody. We want them to suffer. We want to be justified and want them to suffer. Then verse 4 happens because you do 1, 2, and 3. 4 comes about. Because you stop and you make time to be with Jesus. It says, times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. You're not going to have a time of refreshing unless you have taken time to stop and be in His presence. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know how to be in His presence. Can I show you how to be in His presence? How would you like to know? Can I show you how to be in God's presence? It's so easy. It's so easy. Wherever you are, no matter where you are, no, you're sitting on a tractor, you're driving your car, you're behind your desk, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you can just learn to take a moment and shut up. Shut your mind up. Quit rehearsing and going through court battles and court cases in your head about what is right. Quit trying to find and make, you know, the argument for the decision you're wanting made. Steal, the Bible says, steal your heart. Well, he's talking about steal your mind. Steal, stop going over it and rehearsing it. See, what we want to do is we a situation happens and comes up that's bruised us or hurt us. Then we want to hold court to get the answer out so that either we can be justified, you know, in our eyes, and they can be prosecuted. And so we hold court. And we hold court in our heads and we go over it all the time and say, well, I can't believe, you know, if they did this and they had and that happened and then this and that and that over there and this, you know, and that's what's going on in your head. You know what presence you're in? You're in the presence of your court. But if you can ever learn to stop and steal your mind, quit thinking about all those situations and put your mind on Jesus. You say, well, what do I think about? Well, you can think about His Word. You can think about, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Oh, it'd be nice to be lying in a green pasture with you, Lord. Just not a care in the world. No, you just lay in there in the grass on a pallet with you. No ticks, no chiggers. Nothing's going to come up and bite me at that point. Just laying in the grass, free of insects. Are y'all with me? He leads me by the still waters, that it's a cool brook coming down. And Lord, I can see us if we're sitting there on that grass and the water is trickling. And man, it sounds good. And it just, ooh, I want to stick my feet in it, Lord, because it feels good. And Lord, I just think of just being here with you, you know, just being around you, Jesus, it just begins to restore my soul. You see, folks, that's the kind of thinking you take that then invites the presence of God to just come into your life at that moment. The Bible says the Holy Spirit wants to dwell with you and abide with you forever. God says he wants to, Jesus said that God and him want to come and make their home in you. But if there's no invitation, you know what? Then he don't show up. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone opens unto me, I'm going to come in and dine with him. But if you never stop and still yourself in your day to where you're looking at the word, thinking of the word, having a fellowship and relationship with God at that point, something, I don't care if it's underneath the peach tree in the backyard, I don't care what it is, where it is, what's going on. If you don't do that, then you're not going to be refreshed in your soul. If you would even take one third of the time that you're holding court and take that third of the time and start making it into a time that you're trying to seek God's presence, let me tell you, your life will be totally and completely, radically revolutionized. It's about a relationship. And if you don't take time to have a relationship with him, then you're on your own. And on your own, you get burnt out. On your own, you get squeaky and tired. On your own, you get overwhelmed. On your own, you can't see through the fog. On your own, you have no vision. On your own, you have no faith. But in a relationship with him, when you know he's right there with you, then you start to see an order to the kingdom of God. Things start to line up and make some sense. Now, some Christians I know have never learned to just sit still in the presence of God because they're always yakking. There's a difference. There's a time to pray, and there's a time to speak, and there's a time to confess Scripture. But there's a time just to sit down and be quiet and get in God's presence and still yourself before him. And let him come in and let him do the talking. And you do the listening. Can you imagine how irritating it would be to run a job where the employees met you at the door every morning telling you what needed to be done, setting your agenda for the day, and telling you how to do it? I believe it goes the other way. I believe you show up if you're the boss, and then you set out the day and you tell the employees what they're supposed to be going and doing. Hello? Is that right? Is that a proper business plan? Well, does it seem kind of crazy if you're the servant and Jesus is the master that you're doing all the talking and telling him what he needs to do? There's got to be a time that you sit down and be quiet and listen to him. He said, well, I tried that, Pastor. I just can't get my mind to shut up. Well, then discipline your mind. He said, well, how are you going to discipline your mind? You can't drag it out and spank it. No. But you can control your thoughts. Your conversation may have to be like this. Listen, mind, shut up. I'm not thinking about that anymore. I rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus. No, Lord. I thank you. I love you, Lord Jesus. You're great. You're awesome. Ooh, I can see us by that river. Oh, I got a stick in my hand. No, I'm not going to hit that person. No, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that thought. I mean, you may have to do some wrestling right this to start out with. Because if your mind's undisciplined, you're just going to go off the deep end. Yeah, the other day I'm going down the road, I'm just riding down the road, and then one thing started happening, and then the next thought, I took another thought, and then before long, I just found myself just gripping the steering wheel, about to rip it off, just going down the road, and I thought, what am I doing? Why have I entered into war? I've already signed a declaration, sent it off, man. I'm in war. What am I doing here? I'm not supposed to be in the war. It says the battle belongs to the Lord. What am I doing? Get out of here. And I said, I rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus. I ain't going to take that thought. God bless them. Just go out there and bless them. The Lord, just go out. And I start just change my head, change my whole thinking. But I'm just like anybody. I can get wrapped up and caught up in it and just, I'm telling you, it was war. I was Rambo. Y'all with me? Can't do that. You got to have the times of when you got to sit down with the Lord and just say it. I mean, last night, the stars were unbelievable. Have you ever just taken a time at night and just walked outside and just sat and looked at the stars and just had fellowship with Jesus? You didn't need to go out there and ask him for something or get him, beg him to do something or nothing. You just went out and had fellowship with him. Just sat down and just said, Lord, you're so awesome. Man, look at the stars. And he says, you know, every one of them by name. Wow. Every one of them by name. That is amazing. And just start talking to the Lord. Those are the times that refreshing comes into your life. When you're refreshed, then you can conquer. When you're not refreshed, who wants to go to war? And the devil wins. And we're not a victorious church. We're not a glorious church. We're just church. Hello? So, you repent, you start trusting the Lord, you change your wrong thinking to word thinking, you receive your forgiveness, and you take time to be with Jesus. Amen? Then you found some order to the kingdom, and then victory's yours. And the devil is defeated, God's on the throne. Amen? Amen. Well, close your Bibles if you would. Stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. Matter of fact, can I have the prayer team come down? I got a couple of things I want to pray for you. Just generally speaking. If you're in here today, and listen, you've been in battle, and you've been in war, and you've been going and holding court cases and court battles, and your mind's just been running you ragged. If that's you, I want to pray over you. But you got to be willing to do one thing. You got to be willing to put a closed sign on the court and be willing to give it up. I don't know if you can do that, but if you can, today God will end that situation for you, and you can find some peace. If you're in here today and you really are hungry to find the presence of God, then I want to pray for you that you're going to have a clear path. You're going to be able to just enter into that and get your mind stilled and be able to sit in front of God and have him refresh you. And so I'm going to just pray. I'm not going to ask you to, I don't need to see anybody's hands. I don't need anything because God knows your hearts and he sees your heart right now. So I'm just going to pray. And if you're in that category, then grab hold of this prayer. But Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just speak over this congregation. I speak over all those that are watching, all those that are listening. And I just thank you today, Lord God, that the wounds and the bruises and those putrefying sores that have come into our life through circumstances and situations right now, Lord God, will be healed. I speak over every person, Lord, and the things that have gone on, that they be healed from it right now in Jesus' name. That, Lord, they're trusting you and they're looking to you. They no longer are going to hold court cases, no longer going to hold court battles, no longer going to be going through torment in their minds, but today they trust in your word. They change their thinking. I thank you, Lord God, that as they do that, that victory comes to them. That victory comes to them.
Lord, I praise and I ask you right now, and just praise you and thank you that you just reach down inside of them and show them the good news. Show them the good news. That they're free from the enemy's chains and bonds that have held them bound. And they're free. Lord, I pray right now for all those hungry souls in here, all those that are listening that are hungry today. And Lord, they will steel themselves in your presence. They'll steel their minds and steel their hearts. And Lord, that they will find those times of refreshing. Those glorious, glorious times of refreshing will come in their lives. And Lord, they'll be blessed. And it'll change them. And Lord, they will never, ever be the same. So Lord, we just give you praise for it. I ask you to bless us, Lord. Bless our fellowship. Bless our food. And Lord, I pray today over every father in this room. I ask you to put a special blessing on all fathers today, Lord God. That they are blessed, that they are encouraged, that they're strengthened, that the problems that face men, face fathers, Lord, that you'll make a clear path for them and a clear way for them. A clear path and a clear way for them. And that your hand of blessing will be upon us today. Lord, bless all the food. Lord, bless our fellowship. We thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Church, we're up here if you need prayer. God bless you. Have a great Father's Day.